This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Ma yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We enter the new year 1444. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant this year one of the best years of our lives, that we try and implement the instructions and follow the path of the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is not a difficult path. It's a really easy path. All you have to do is you have to do everything which the Quran says and everything which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said, and that is very little. It's all the other things that we're busy with that makes our lives complicated. And we don't have time for anything, really. We have time for all the things which Sharia did not say, and very little time for those things which actually we should be doing. And those things we should be doing are very few and very far between. Ramadan is once a year. Hajj is once in a lifetime. Zakah is once a year. The waqf, the five waqfs, is not one continuous 3 hour standing like the Hajj. It's spread out about the whole day. So Islam is very easy. And we seem to take the other path. Here we go. So today's lecture number 2 on the future of Islam and Muslims. I just want to say something about, before I forget, about the rubbing over the socks. We had quite an intensive discussion on rubbing over the socks. And there's one item that I missed out, or I didn't overlook it. There was so much to say that I'd forgotten to say that. And it's probably one of the most important parts of rubbing over the socks. And that is, if you had taken wudu and you'd put on your socks, then I said you could rub over your socks for as long as you did not break your wudu. If you break your wudu, you have to redo your wudu, keep your socks on, and you rub over the socks. But if you take wudu, rub over your socks, and then for any reason you take the socks off, wudu is broken. Was that clear last time? I don't think it was very clear. So if you take all your socks come off by itself, maybe you take your pants off and by that you pull your sock off with it, all right? Or your heel is exposed. The sock comes off with the heel exposed. Then you have to take your socks off, take wudu from the beginning, wash your feet, then put the socks back on, all right? All right, so last week we introduced the subject of what is the future of Muslims in Islam by saying that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something to happen, Allah creates the circumstances for that to happen. Allah creates the means for that to happen. And we said one of the things that is finally going to happen is that Muslims will rule the world and they will be khilafah. Meaning there will be one ruler like Abu Bakr. Like it was probably the last time we had that was when? When was the last Khalifa we had? Who ran away to Europe, expelled from his country, shame, poor man. 1924? 1921. Who was he? Who was it? Osmania? He was the Ottoman Sultan. He was the Sultan ruler of the whole Muslim world at the time. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, first there will be prophethood. Prophethood of who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two, there will be khilafah, meaning there will be one ruler. Three, there will be kingdoms. So the khilafah was, when was the khilafah after prophethood? Khilafah was the khilafah of the four khalifas. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. Then Prophet said kingdoms will come. We know that kingdoms are still there. They came and they're still there. Then Prophet said oppressive rule will spread over the earth. So we've got the kingdoms and we've got oppressive rule as far as the eye can see. And finally, the Khilafah will come back. So as I said last week, when we look at our circumstances, when we look at the hypocrisy of leaders, hypocrisy of the West, when we look at the failure of leaders, including Muslim leaders and Muslim organizations that are supposed to lead, they're in total disarray and they have failed this Ummah, wherever they are, whether it's in Cape Town or in Durban or in Joburg or in Egypt or wherever the Muslims are. So that also we are confronted with. So people look at the situation and they say to themselves, the Ummah is defeated. The Ummah is divided, the Ummah is defeated, the Ummah is disunited. And what do they say? Look around and you'll see. They say, we would love to live in the time of the Sahaba. We would have loved to have lived in the time of the Sahaba. Or they would say, I would have loved to have lived in a Muslim country under a Muslim ruler. So what people do, in their efforts to live in the time of the Sahaba, they try and dress like the Sahaba. They try and wear their beards like the Sahaba. They say if you wear pants, it must be above your ankles to follow the Sahaba. They do all these things, all the outward signs. They shave the entire part, that is part of the Sunnah. Well, the Sunnah is not to shave your head. Prophet ﷺ never shaved his head except when he went for Hajj. So we have this outer form of hijab, comes to the ladies, covering the face, which is not part of the Sunnah. It's not part of the Sunnah. Well, why do I say it's not part of the Sunnah? Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I don't know if I said this last week, okay, every Eid, without exception, he used to have the Eid in the desert, outside the city of Medina, in the open desert. And his invitation went to two groups of people, men and women. The Prophet insisted that all the women of Medina and their children should attend the Eid, and the men, of course. Even the women that were menstruating should come to the Eid. Not make salah, but they must be there. They must be praying. So when I was in Egypt, now, a few months ago, I went to the Masjid for Eid. But before I went to the Masjid for Eid, Friday before the Imam announced, which wasn't in the time when I studied there, no, before this, the Imam announced that provision will be made for women and children. Okay, how's it gonna work? So when I came to the masjid for Eid Salah, I couldn't make Salah at the bottom. The bottom was reserved completely for women and children. We men had to make Salah on top. And I thought this is really following the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he was more concerned, you know, today women speak about feminism and Islam, you know, is patriarchal, etc., etc., etc. So where does the idea come from, that hijab? Because somebody, one of my students was in my class many years ago, and I made a similar statement, he just stayed away from my class up to today. Even though I tried to explain to him why. So in his Jummah, in his khutbah of Eid, the Prophet ﷺ addressed the women, said, I implore you to give as much charity as you can on this day. Now, so the women only come with the what? The jewelry. So Prophet ﷺ told Bilal, take the packet or whatever they do, say, go around the ladies and go collect whatever donations they have. So Bilal came back to the Nabi ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, so-and-so was also there. So-and-so was there. Who? Lady. So how could he have known her if he didn't see her face? How did they, could he have known her? Didn't see her face. So that shows that even in a religious gathering like that, the face, and of course we know that we go for Hajj, the highest form of worship. When you are standing in front of Allah, Allah is, comes to the first heaven. Wonderful, one of the major requirements of your ihram as a lady would be what? Cover your face. You're standing in front of Allah, your face is not covered. SubhanAllah. Because it is not a requirement. It is not a requirement for a woman to cover her face. It is for a man to do what? To look down. Why must a man lower his gaze if the women's faces are closed? Why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say the men must look down? If the women's, all the women's faces are closed, why must you look down? You could walk into the wall or you could fall over something. So you can see how it doesn't make sense from a practical point of view and also not part of the shame. All right. So similarly, the men today. So they would do all the things that will make them look as if they are Sahabi of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But their actions are totally contrary to what the Sahaba did in Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They use this facade just as a, people think they are Mawlana, think they're the Sheikh, think they, you know, some, I asked one of my friends, oh friends, we were at Tabligh Jamaat together many, many years ago. So I said to him, you know, I like you and you're a good man, but everybody refers to you as Sheikh. He dropped his head and he said, Sheikh, what can I do? People see my beard and they see my kurta. And then they want me to solve all the problems. They ask me mas'alas and they ask me fatwas. I said, what do you do? He says, all the years, you know, now I just tell them the best that I can. He says, astaghfirullah. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't come around with a beard and a kurta and give fatwas or give any answer to anybody that is purportedly an answer that Islam gives. It's very dangerous. You shouldn't do that. Rather ask somebody to speak on your behalf. So here we are today. Discouraged. We are watched all over. Our phones are tapped. Drones are over our heads. We feel cornered. We feel that we just carry on like this until we die. So one day a tabi'i, who's a tabi'i of the tabi'in? Tabi'in are those who did not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they saw the Sahaba. They met the Sahaba, then meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what the tabi'in, the word tabi'a means to follow. Tabi'in is plural of tabi'i, which means the followers. So what is tabi'i tabi'in, which you hear the mimbar in the Friday? Tabi'i tabi'in is the followers of the followers. But the actual translation is the followers of the followers. What is your name? You're sitting the nearest to me, so I have to know your name. Yasin. So quickly, can anybody tell me what is the direct translation of Allah into English? Direct translation. Yasin? Come on. Do we start? What does Allah mean in English? Anybody else? God.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Let's confirm what you're saying is true. I want somebody else to confirm what you said is true. Is it true?
Well, I'm saying.
Are you also? Imagine 1400 years later. That's 1444 years. Somebody asked a simple question. What is the translation of Allah to English? Doesn't mean God. Allah is not God. What is Allah? Who is Allah? Allah is the God. Al, the word Al stands for the. He's not just God. Christians also say God. The Jews also say, what do we say? The God. There's nobody else. The God. So Allah is the God. So if I only told you that today, we can all go home now. So this Tabi, he's speaking to one of the companions, Sahaba, and he says to the companion, tell me, how did you relate to the Prophet? How did you deal with him? Sahaba said, you know, under the circumstances, we tried to do our best for him. Everything that we felt he needed, all the protection, whatever we could give him, most of all, our love and our respect and believing in the revelation which he sent. So this Tabi'i says to the Sahabi, you know, if I lived in the time of the Prophet, I would have done this. We would have carried him on our shoulders, you know. We would have probably kissed his feet, you know, kissed his hands, and he would have. The Tabi'i is saying this because he's thinking to himself, no, the Sahaba didn't do a good job. If they just did whatever they could, they didn't do a good job. We would have done a better job. So he says to the Sahabi, you know, if we had lived, we would have done a better job. So the Sahabi replied, what did he say? He said, you would never have known what should have been done if you were with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, if you had known the circumstances under which we were together with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would not say that. He said, our fathers were kafir. Our brothers were kafir. Our whole family sometimes was kafir, with only one person in that family accepted Islam. And he says, and when we went to war, we had to fight our fathers, who was on the other side of the line. We had to fight our sons. We had to fight our brothers. It wasn't easy. Today, you are Muslim. Your brothers are all Muslim. Your mother is Muslim. Your father is Muslim. You come from a Muslim family. Different. Times have changed. Now you can sit and make a lot of salawat in the Prophet and admire the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and speak about him. We didn't have that luxury. We were defending our lives all the time. So, he says to the Tabi, it wasn't easy at all. So he says to the Tabi, do not wish and do not ask for something which Allah didn't destine for you. Allah didn't put that out for you. Then don't ask questions about it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the Palestinians in Palestine, don't say, well, I would have loved also to be in Palestine, you know, to fight and die for the Palestinians. That is not destined for you. Allah has destined something else for you. And we today are going to find out, inshallah, what did Allah destined for us? Today in the year 2022, 1444. So, that is number one. Number two, I'm talking about all the complaining that we have. We complain a lot. Now we have air conditioning in the masjid. If the air conditioning goes off, we complain. If the air conditioning doesn't work, we complain. If the mic doesn't work, I complain. If you don't have water, I complain. If you don't have a right table, I complain. The Prophet, ﷺ, his masjid leaked. When it rained, they prayed in the mud inside the masjid. Who prayed inside the mud? Muhammad and the Sahaba. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at us. MashaAllah. What else do we have? We have lights. we can send this lecture to Timbuktu. We have all these. So we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're living in the time in which we are. Why? With all this going around us, we are surrounded by kuffar. We are surrounded by oppression. We are everywhere Muslims are. They are really suffering. Look at Afghanistan. America pulled out, took all the money with them, refused to give the money back to the government that was in the banks. The people, half the population is starving. Probably a third will die in the winter. Yemen, it's not like they're doing underhand work. They're bombing Yemen every day. They're killing thousands of Muslims with American arms. Palestine, they shot that girl, that reporter. They bomb Gaza. And well, now nobody says anything. Nobody can say anything. But we should still be grateful. Don't wish to live in the time of the Sahaba. That wasn't destined for you and for me. Don't ever wish for that and say, oh, I wish I lived in the time of the Sahaba. No. Not destined for you. Don't ask questions about it. Just admire them and praise them. So, what is the highest status of Muslims among Muslims? The people who reach the highest status are who? The highest and the best. And the chosen ones were the Sahaba, companions of Muhammad. They were the best of people. Abu Bakr and Umar. The Tabi'een came after the Sahaba. They're on another level. They're on a different level, lower than the Sahaba. Now, why do we repeat and repeat and repeat to say the Sahaba are the best of people? Why? And why do we say Abu Bakr is the best of all the Sahaba? The devil of why? Because they had to build Islam from scratch. There was nothing. When the Prophet ﷺ came, when he received the revelation, there was nothing. There were people who were worshipping idols. And when the Nabi ﷺ approached, confronted them, confronted Omar and confronted everybody else, who were all idol worshippers. Why do you worship the idols? And Allah says to the Nabi in the Quran, إِذَا سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. Allah says to the Nabi, call Muhammad, if you should ask Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan and all those idol worshippers, who created the heavens and the earth? مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, what would they say to you, Muhammad? لَيَقُولُنَّ. They will, Allah says, the noon tawkid, there's a noon behind this. لَيَقُولُنَّ. Nobody says لَيَقُولُنَّ. Allah says لَيَقُولُنَّ. That noon with a sabta on means definitely. They will give you no other answer. What is the answer they will give you? لَيَقُولُنَّ. Allah. Not God. Allah, yes. They will say Allah. They won't say God. They won't say Lat and Manat and Uzza, the stone idols. Allah says, no. They will tell you, Muhammad, I created the heavens and the earth. So now you think to yourself, this is a contradiction of terms. We say they are idol worshippers. We say that they make gods of idols. They didn't. Why not? Why does Allah say they say Allah, the God? They say the God. Because when the Prophet ﷺ really later on confronted them and said, why do you go via the stone idols? Why don't you just pray to God, to the God? Why don't you pray to the God as you say Allah? He said, you see, you've got so many sins, we are so sinful. We do so many wrong things that we feel that we can't speak directly to the God, Allah. We have to have intermediaries. These are the daughters of God. So a daughter is very close to the father. Like Zinzis was close to Mandela, as one sheikh in Cape Town said, Allah rahmi. He said, yeah, why can't you go through somebody? If you want to go to Mandela, you go through Zinzi, then you get closer to Mandela. He was comparing Mandela to God and Zinzi to... So the Nabi asked him why. They said, because we don't worship them, but they bring us closer to the Allah. They bring us closer to Allah. They bring us closer to Allah. Have you heard that statement already among Muslims today in Cape Town? The Sufis and these people and all these people. Asma, why do you do this? Oh, it brings us closer to Allah. Exactly the same answer that the idol worshippers gave to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. La ilaha illallah. When he brought to them the message of La ilaha illallah. Oh, you this dead person here? Oh, I love him. He brought Islam here from Indonesia. He didn't bring Islam from Indonesia. Allah brought him here as a Muslim. You think he would have come to Cape Town if he was in Indonesia out of his own in the 30th, 15th century? Why would he leave his country to come here? There was nothing here for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is musabbibul asbab. Allah brings about the circumstance for something to happen later on. So they came here, where were they put? On the parade to spread Islam? No, they were put in prison. Put in prison. So today, you see, can you see how, if you read our history, then we see how backwards we are. How many people, they wear the beard, the kurta, the yellow beard, they do all kinds of things. And when you ask them, they say, but what's wrong, you know, I want to get closer to Allah. These people, they are close to Allah. From what book did you read that? From which prophet told you that the people, they are closer to Allah than what you are? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ask for long life. Why? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because you can make more dua. You can get closer to Allah. You can give more sadaqah. You can do more good deeds. Isn't it? One day a man asked his teacher, what path should I follow? Should I follow in life? What profession should I become? Become a mechanic, a sheikh, a maulana, a doctor, because everybody wants to become doctors today. CA. So the wise man said to him, my son, he was smiling, he said, my son, what did he say to him? He said to them, my son, try and become a good human being. Because you, when you become a good human being, you have lots of opportunities and very little competition. Isn't it? Good human beings don't have a lot of competition. Bad human beings have a lot of friends. But the good ones. So what Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to instill in us is to become good human beings. And Allah took 40 years of his life to teach him how to become the best human being. He had to wait 40 years to become a prophet. In that time, he didn't know he was ever going to be a prophet. That wasn't in his mind. But he became, after 40 years of training, Al-Amin. Does Al-Amin mean? Trustworthy. Isn't that what life needs? You give your word to somebody, you say, no, that man I can trust. I take his word. He doesn't have to write anything down. I trust him. I trust my mother. I trust my father. I trust my brother. I trust my sister. You know? So, the Sahaba then were the best people because they built Islam from nothing. There was nothing. They had nothing. They're the poorest of the poor. So the Sahaba established the foundation of the deen. When we came along, Tabi'in came along, what was there? Nice big building called Islam. There was the foundation, there was the Shahada, there was the Salah, everything in God. We just came along, the Tabi'in afterwards, they put a little piece here in the building, a little piece there in the building. If something was broken, they would fix it. If there was bid'ah in the community, they would talk against it and remove the bid'ah from in the community. But they didn't build Islam. So the best generation then are those who did the most difficult job. Our fathers, forefathers, people who came initially from Indonesia. They had the most difficult job. So they're better than us. So the Sahaba had their job laid out for them. The Tabi'in had their job laid out for them. The Tabi'in had their job. Then came the four imams. Then came the six imams of hadith. In every generation, in every time, in every place, there are priorities that Muslims have to have. What is the demand of us today? What is demanded of us? What do we, what must we do in our age? Sahaba knew what they had to do. The Tabi'in knew what they had to do. They fought battles. They was in jihad. Imam Malik wrote the Muwatta, the book. Imam Shafi wrote his Abu Hanifa, all of them. And Imam Bukhari collected all the hadith that was in their time. All the great men of hadith lived in one century. And all the men of fiqh lived in one century. Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, first Imam Abu Hanifa, then who came after Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, then came Imam Shafi'i, then came Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. All these four imams lived in one century. Why? Why wouldn't they spread over 10 centuries? What? 2 centuries? Because that was the need at the time. That was the need of the time. The fiqh came first. People wanted to know. Muslims were spread all over the world. They live in Persia, they live in Baghdad, they live in all over Egypt. They wanted to know how to make salah. They wanted to know those things. How to take qiyamah, how to take food. So the demand in that 100 years of Imam Shafi'i, the four imams, that was their emphasis. That is the emphasis. Then after those four big people left, then came the Muhaddithun. Then people wanted to read the Ahadith. Before that, it was by word, verbally only, from one person to another person. They wanted it written down. So came along Bukhari, came along Muslim, came along Abu Dawud, and so forth, and so on. So today, what do we do today? Today some of us, as I said, become doctors, lawyers, alims. Some of us just study one subject, maybe Tawheed. Some people say, I've learned Tawheed for 20 years. Or I've learned Fiqh for 30 years. Or I've learned Tajweed for so long. Or I've spent my time reading the Quran. So that is for all time. This time, the time that we're living in now, today, is the time that is most equal to the time of the Sahaba. I repeat, the time that we're living in now, 2022, this age of living in now, is in reality, more or less, not exactly, like the time of the Sahaba. Of all the generations that have passed, this time is most like the time of the Sahaba. First of all, when the Sahaba came, I want to listen carefully to this. When the Sahaba came, there was no Islamic authority. Corrupt or otherwise, there was no Islamic authority. Only them, few people. Very few people. You know, I'm thinking, when I think about that time of the Prophet, with these few people in Makkah, these terrible, I almost want to call them Americans. I can't call them Americans. All they had in mind was killed, like the Americans. Same. They wanted to get rid of Muhammad SAW and those few people. And they used to parade. They used to tie Abu Bakr's hand to the back and lead him through the streets of the town and just beat him. That's all they would do, to beat him. He wouldn't die. They would beat him. They would do that. Sahaba goes into the haram, maybe, or anything, they would get hold of him and beat him until they saw blood. Until they saw blood. So first of all, there's no Islamic authority. Today, there's no Islamic authority. So what is the need of the hour today? The need of the hour for us is to establish the sovereignty of the law of Allah in the Quran. We have to go back to the Quran. All those little books that you're reading, all those funny books that you're reading, subhanAllah, you have to read the Quran. You have to read the Quran. If you don't read the Quran, you are lost. Not the Arabic Quran. No, no, no. You don't understand the Arabic Quran. Let's be honest now. That you read for barakah. That you read for reward. But to follow the true path to the Jannah, you have to understand what you read. It's translated into so many languages. If I only read the Quran in Arabic and didn't understand what I was reading, I would not be sitting today in front of you trying to explain to you what is important for you and for me. So even if you spend 10 hours reading it in English, it's better for you than reading it in Arabic in 10 hours. People read Khatam, but they don't become better people. They can't tell you anything if I ask a man who's Hafiz, what does this sentence mean? It's a Hafiz, inshallah. It's not a matter of learning Arabic anymore. It's a matter of reading. You can read. Iqra. Read. You have to read. One sentence every day. One sentence every day. Don't read Yasin every morning. Read one single sentence. And don't read from the beginning to end. You'll never get to the end. Open the Quran. Wherever you find the Quran's open, you read one sentence. And many times when you do that in the mornings, you will find that that sentence will govern your day. Oh, I must read the Quran. Not a one sentence. Don't do two sentences and the next morning only that don't do anything. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what is Allah love? What is Allah love? Allah loves you to do something small every day and not leave. So if you get up in the morning and you say, subhanAllah, you say, whatever you say in the morning when you get up, you say it every morning, Allah loves that. Even in one word, you say, subhanAllah, when you get up. If you say, la ilaha illallah, when you get up. Just that. But you say every single morning. Or you read Surah Al-Mulk every night after Maghrib. You can't. You read any surah. But do it, that's what Allah loves. So we must do what Allah subhanAllah loves. So, ago, those few Arabs there in Arabia with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were fought by every single person in the whole of Arabia. There were many people in Arabia, but every tribe was supporting the Quraysh to get rid of the Muslims. Today we have the same situation. Muslims are surrounded everywhere. They can't move. Also, there were two superpowers that were fighting Islam. The Persian superpower, and what was the other one? The Roman superpower. They were superpowers. They were like America, two Americas. They were like Russia and America, two superpowers. That was the case then. That is the case now. We have two superpowers, and we're surrounded by enemies who all want to do something funny to us. Same situation today. Same situation Sahaba was in, we are in the same situation. No authority then, no authority. And the authority we're supposed to have got an inquiry that was publicized. We've never heard the results of the inquiry. There was some funny business going on at the MGC with the Halal Trust. They instituted an inquiry quite a while ago, all gone quiet. This must be the 20th inquiry that I know of that all that goes quiet. So what do? We also keep quiet. So, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ in the beginning, Sahaba was so close. They supported each other in the truth. If one of them spoke the truth, all of them will support him. That's number one. Today we don't have that. Somebody speaks the truth. Ya Imam Maisha had to say, Imam Saul Sukh say, Imam Shafi Sukh say, Imam Suwan Sukh Sukh say, and some peer or some guru from Yaman had told us this, and somebody who lives on the island of whatever. Somebody in Switzerland said this, and somebody in London has told us that. So there's no support for the truth today, just like in the time of the Sahaba. And It means that the ajr, what is ajr? What is ajr? Ajr, what is it? A-J-R, ajr. What is it? Reward, mashallah. Reward. The ajr, if we're in the same situation, if we do what the Sahaba did in this situation, we will get the ajr of the Sahaba. We are living 2022, dunya ti makkah, dunya, you know, thrown straight in the rehani, and the man's dundi, and the man's drank wine. People drank wine in Makkah. Only became haram in Medina. So for 13 years, the Prophet was in Makkah, they were allowed to drink. Muslims did it. Some of them did. Because it was allowed. It's the same situation. And say, yeah, I'd love to live in a country where they don't drink wine. My dreams, my brother. Everywhere there's wine. Even in Makkah and Medina, people drink wine. Why? Because they're human beings. So, our ajr is equal to their ajr. There's a hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, people living at the end of time will be better than the Sahaba. People living, you think we're living at the end of time? I'm sure every single one have said, oh, akhirat's not way. End of the world is not this. Ha, na lucky but marking answers. Ha, na lucky but marking answers. Akhirat's a mudrak, right? And my father said the same thing. I'm sure his father before him said the same thing. And the Prophet, when he was asked when his Qiyamah, he said, my prophecy and Qiyamah is like this. Allah's time, not our time. So the Prophet said, there will come a time, he was speaking to the Sahaba. He says, there will come a time, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ. He said, there will come a time when a Muslim, well, it will be so difficult for him to practice his Islam. It will be like him holding a coal in his hand, a hot coal in his hand, like this. Because he can't. Whatever he says of the Quran, so say, no, no. Our forefathers said this. My father did this. My mother did this. My sheikh says this. He never says, what does the Quran say? What does the Prophet say? What does the Sahaba mean? I was making khutbah here and I was sitting over there. And he was speaking about Mawlud and he quoted a verse in the Quran. And I put up my hand and I said to him, brother, I said, Sheikh, tell me. Did the Sahaba celebrate Mawlud? That's all I want to know. He was so livid with anger. No, sorry. He was so livid with anger because somebody asked him a very simple question. It is, to ask a sheikh a simple question like that is what? I have the right to ask him. Anybody has the right to say, ah, Mr. Bimi, he wasn't on the member. His talk is not part of the Jummah. Jummah begins when? Jummah begins when the Imam gets on the member. Yeah, if you man a question and imagine and man. So wait, what should I have waited? I wanted him to know. I wanted him to ask, answer the question. Everybody can come with an answer. All of you sitting here have an answer for making mood, isn't it? The Prophet prophesied that. The Prophet said, a day will come when every person will have an opinion about this deen. And I said that last. I found the hadith on it. And of course, he never answered up to now. He hasn't answered my question. But he quoted that verse in the Quran saying it to you. This verse shows that we must celebrate Maulid. Of course, it doesn't exist. So I wanted to make it easier for him to ask him a simple question. Did the companions like, I'm still waiting for my answer. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, a day will come when one Muslim will be equal to 50 of you. If he makes one salah, it's as if he had made, as if it's 50, he gets a reward as if 50 of you had made salah. If he fasts one day, it's as if 50 of you, Sahaba, had fasted. In other words, one man will get the reward of 50 Sahaba. 50 Abu Bakr's, 50 Umar's. Who are those people? Who are, I want to be one of those people. Don't you want to be one of those people? SubhanAllah. So the people who live in that time, the ajr will be multiplied 50 times. And what did I say? What was the most important quality for Sahaba? They did not shy away from the truth. Today, that is our worst enemy. Today, we want to live with everybody in peace, but not with Allah. We want to live in peace with our brother, but be at war with Allah. And we want to go to Jannah. You think Allah is going to put you in jail if you are at war with Allah? When you say, no, but I want to tell him, but you know, it's my bro, it's my sister. As my boya, as my mama, and who's watching you? I say, but what about me? You want to come to me, you want me to Jannah from me, but you're not prepared to defend the deen, you're not prepared to defend the Quran. That's why I put on my head. So we mustn't complain. We are in the time of the gold rush. You remember the gold rush? The gold rush. We're not rushing for gold, but it's the rush. We live in the time as if gold was just discovered. Like the time of the Sahaba. When the Prophet came, it was like gold was discovered. But we are in the rush for hasanat. We're in the rush for hasanat. What is hasanat? Allah, Rabbana atina fi dunya. We ask Allah to give us hasana. And hasana, plural is hasana. Good deeds. This is boom time for good deeds. Boom time to correct our own compass. To correct our own compasses and to correct the compasses of others. We must do it. You can't carry on and say, well, that's my brother, it's my sister, it's my brother's wife, it's this one. So we live in boom times and we have this reward coming, so you should go and get it. Easy peasy. Just like when the economy is good, interest rates are low, what do people do? Lots of people become rich. Crypto time. People become rich. Like the gold rush. So you don't want to apply to Islam. Everybody wants to have crypto. Everybody wants to have a job. Everybody. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Al-ajru ala qadri mashaqqa. The reward you will get is based on the difficulty value of what you do. If something is easy, very little reward. But if something is difficult, if you know something, and you know what the truth is about that thing, and you keep quiet. Because for that thing that you, for that word, those words you're going to say, that those words are going to be the highest form of reward that you're ever going to get, or any salah, or anything else. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a time will come, and it's now this time, that a man and woman will commit zina in public. Time's going to come. If not already there. And a pious man will walk past and he will say to the couple, don't do it, Yamun, khata mi drai, khata akhri mir, khata ni bos. Isn't it already like that? Instead of saying, Buddha, what you do is haram. I'm not going to go away from it until you stop doing this. This is haram. How many times don't you say, So this is the difficult time. This is a difficult time. We parents have difficulty with our own children. The reaction had been this, or the reaction is going to be that. I go through it. MashaAllah, your ajr is much greater than mine. So when you speak in times like that, your ajr goes up. Imagine the people that will live in the time of Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, when Nabi Isa comes back. Imagine their ajr when they go for jihad with Nabi Isa. Imagine what ajr they will get. We must make dua our children, our great, we also, you know, our family must live at that time to get that ajr, inshallah. Prophet ﷺ said that Islam will reach every continent. سَيَبْلُغُ هَذَا الدِّينَ مَا بَيْنَ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ Nabi ﷺ said, a time will come when this religion will be in every space where the sun can be and the with this day and night, which is everywhere. So this deen will penetrate and be there with Muslims wherever the sun shines and wherever the night is. Are we there today? People in the Amazon basin in the forest are becoming Muslims. I saw the clip. I cried. I saw the clip of people becoming Muslim in the Amazon basin. They're half naked. Then they show how they dress. Then they show to me, they make salah. Then they show that they're fasting. Subhanallah. All right. So what I'm saying to you now, all these things that the Prophet said is going to happen this time, is happening. People are afraid of the truth, which was the greatest sacrifice that the Sahaba made. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked Umar, oh Umar, what do you love? You will say, oh, I love my children, you know. Love my wife, love my husband. And in his mind, he will say, I love my money that's in the bank, or I love my next car. Many things. So he asked Umar, what do you like? So Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, أحب الحق وقول الحق والموت في سبيل الحق. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I love the truth. I love to speak the truth. And I want to die in the path of the truth. When he died, he was stabbed in the mihrab. Fajr time. It is said that if Umar had lived another 10 years, if he had lived another 10 years, the whole world at the time would have accepted. Because of what? Because of his love. He would sleep in the desert. He was the president. And the Romans sent an ambassador to Medina to meet this great man, Omar. And the ambassador went into the city and people said, if you can't find him at home and in the city, he's sleeping outside there in the desert. That's where he goes to rest his mind from the affairs of the Muslims. And his ambassador found him sleeping under a tree in the desert. And he was shocked, sick. Nobody woke up and said, nobody look up. Nobody is guarding you. Only God. The truth is my God. The truth is my God. So, again, we come back to the maxim, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّأَ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. So when we look at our times now, can we predict that this is part of Allah's preparation for what He wants something to come about soon in this dunya, in this world, and we don't know when soon is. Soon is going to be soon. And how do we test that proposition? Why? How can we say that it is going to be soon? Because based on, if Allah wants something to happen, He prepares us for it. Is He preparing us for it? To understand whether Allah is preparing us for it, we look at what? We look at the history. The history of who? The history of Muhammad. From zero to hero, did it happen overnight? Were there signs all the time to the Prophet that eventually you are going to be? You're going to overcome. Did the Prophet know those signs? No. Did Allah tell him that there were signs? No. But now when we look back, we can see the signs very clearly. And one of the signs is, there's a hadith narrated in Bukhari, hadith number 3777. You can go look. What does this hadith say? This hadith says, this hadith is narrated by Aisha. Aisha was the wife of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Rasulullah said, one third of your deen you will get. Is it two thirds or one third? Can't remember. One or two thirds of your deen you will get lost from Aisha. Because Aisha slipped next to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she would ask him a lot of questions. What does the hadith say? The hadith says, كَانَ يَوْمُ بُعَاثٍ يَوْمًا قَدَّمَهُ اللَّهُ لِرَسُولِهِ. كان يوم بعاث يوما قدمه الله لرسوله. You're sitting there and I think to myself, imagine how you'd feel if you were sitting and you understood every word of this hadith. SubhanAllah. That is the bond of the Habib. Ever the Prophet spoke with you exactly what he said. So what did the Prophet say in this hadith in Bukhari 3777? Aisha says, the day of Bu'ath, the day of Bu'ath, what is Bu'ath? Who is Bu'ath? What happened on the day of Bu'ath? I'm not going to tell you. Not today. Not going to tell you. The day of Bu'ath was a day that was given to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. If it was such an important day given as a gift to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, shouldn't we all know what this day was? The Nabi didn't know about this. He didn't know about this day when it was given to him. It was given to him 5 years before he came. This day was given to him as a gift by Allah 5 years before he entered Medina. Puzzle, isn't it? The Prophet didn't know anything about it. Nothing. So next week, inshallah, I will tell you what this gift was that Allah gave to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam 5 years before he entered Medina, when he was in the depth of struggle. What was this gift that he didn't know of? What was it? But we now in hindsight we can say that that was the greatest gift actually, that set Islam on its. If that gift didn't come, Islam would have died in Makkah. If that gift wasn't given to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam 5 years before he came to Medina, Islam would never have survived in Makkah. Because too few people would never have survived. All right, so inshallah, next week we will continue. Any questions? Somebody asked me the question about last week. Haji Nihril asked the question. about celebrating birthdays. So of course, from last Sunday to this Sunday, it was floating in my mind. Whenever I had a moment that I was free, then this question would come into my mind. And it is still sitting in my mind. I got so far as to analyze, what does birthday mean? And what does celebrate birthday mean in our language in the West? When we say we're celebrating birthday, a lot of things came to my mind. What kind of celebration? Is the separation of the sexes in the celebration? Do people at Salon time when they do the celebration? And what is birthday? What is the concept of birthday? I mean, you have to analyze something, you have to start from the bottom and then compare those words with, was there celebrations in the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Yes, there was. We have two major celebrations. Only two. We have two major celebrations in the Quran. Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. So it means the concept of celebration is in the Quran. There's celebration in the Quran. Celebration, Allah says. Prophet said, Eid al-Fitr, celebration. Allah said, Eid al-Adha, 4 days, celebrate. It's days of eating and drinking and family. That's celebration. And the people who came from Africa and came to settle in Medina, they asked the Prophet whether they could do their dance in the masjid, their cultural dance. Now they come very close to our type of celebration. Did the Prophet allow them to dance in the masjid? Were there spears? In African Muslims have these. Did the Prophet say yes? What's it? What did the Prophet do? Did he go inside his house, lock the door, and put his. He said to Aisha, come here, Mom. Come stand here with me, in the doorway. So Aisha standing and standing, with resting her head on his shoulder. She's standing behind him, and they are watching the dancing in the masjid. So every time the Prophet asks her, enough, Aisha? Enough? Aisha was, she was young. She was, you know. When the Prophet died, she was only 18. The 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. She was young, she was very little Prophet, did you say no more? We think our children are special. Well, our children are just, they spoil. No. Come on. No. You had enough, Aisha? You want to look more? Yes, I want to look more. Yes, I want to look more. So that is my context. I'm not giving my opinion. I'm collecting all the information that I have. Collecting the information. Because I think one of the things that in bid'ah comes, because we connected to the birthday of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That is where the bid'ah word comes in. So we need to define the birthday of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with my birthday and your birthday and everybody else's birthday. So how do we learn about the Prophet's birthday? We learn about the Prophet's birthday in one hadith. And that is, the Sahaba asked him, why do you fast on a Monday? And he said, I fast on a Monday because I was born on a Monday. He fasted on a Monday because he was born on a Monday. What about his birthday? When was he born? He didn't say, because he didn't know. He didn't know. He could never have known. The only reference the Quran makes to the time the Prophet was born is the time since he was born in the time of the field, in the time of the elephant. When the elephant, Abraha came with the elephant to destroy the Kaaba, in that year the Prophet was born. We don't know the date, we don't know the month, we don't know anything. So Prophet also didn't know the date, but he knew, somebody told him, nobody's name. That was the end of the conversation. So Habib didn't say, but now why are you fasting? No, I didn't ask. Why didn't we have a party for you? He just said, I'm fasting. Did the Sahaba do it after him? No. They understood. Sahaba understood this is for the Prophet. Otherwise, the Prophet would have said, and you should also fast on the day that you were born. This was for him. Did the Sahaba do it even if the Prophet didn't tell him to do it? Not even did it. Not a single Sahaba fasted. We read in the hadith or the history of the Sahaba that they fasted on the day that they were born. Similarly, there's no indication that people celebrated the first of Muharram. Neither did the Prophet do it, neither did the Sahaba do it. There is a thing going around to say that the Sahaba is to teach each other to make this dua on the first day of Muharram. That's a very strange message to send around. Very strange message. The Sahaba is to teach each other this dua on the first day of Muharram. How did they come about to teach one another a dua on the first day of Muharram? They only followed the Prophet did. They only said those, made those du'as that the Prophet did and instructed them. And how come they had to teach each other? They were all Arabs. If the Prophet said, I made the whole khutbah, they would remember it. And they depended on one another to remember. Their memories were perfect because they couldn't write and they couldn't read. So, where does that come? So that brings us to the question of dua again, as I said last week. Dua is dua. So if somebody says, let's make dua on the day, first day of Muharram, there's nothing wrong with that. But to say that the Sahaba taught each other that dua with no proof at all, that's haram. Because you're attributing a religious activity. Because dua is ibadah. Prophet ﷺ said, ad-du'a'u huwa al-ibadah. The Prophet said dua is ibadah. That is ibadah. Salah is dua, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah.
From the Fatiha right to the dua at the end. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also says in another hadith, الدُعَاءُ مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ. Dua is the essence of ibadah. So we should be very careful where, how, and for what we make dua. And what we say in the dua. So you ask the question, is there dua for birthday? Well, there are a lot of occasions for which there is no dua. There's no dua when a child gets born, giving the name of the child. There's no dua. Prophet didn't make a special dua for. If you can come, Ramadan, please. What? A lot of things. People going for Hajj or Umrah, Prophet didn't make a dua at the door. When somebody left, the mayit left the house, outside the house,
No dua. There's no dua inside the house, no dua outside the house. We're not even talking about it in the Quran. There's no dua. Yes, you can make dua, but you can't say this dua. And if the Prophet didn't make dua at that point, we should not do it. Yes, I can ask God to forgive that person. But dua in the congregation was never done by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, can you make dua on your birthday? Of course you can make dua on your birthday. We don't say Prophet made this dua. And as I said last week, no matter what dua the Sheikh or Imam makes, if the Sheikh or Imam doesn't know Arabic, he himself doesn't know what he's saying. And if nobody in the community who is there at the Dukpal or at the, they don't also know Arabic, then they also don't know what he's saying. So you can make one dua for everything. So what is the best dua to make? A dua to make, you make in your heart in your own language. That is why after Salah, Prophet didn't make dua in congregation. Never made dua in congregation. There's not a single indication that he made dua in congregation. You would tell the Sahaba, say this after the Salah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And he would say it. And then he was finished with the adhkar, he would get up and make his sunnah. And then whatever dua he wanted to make. And I can see the benefits of that today. That example, so people say, dua, I'm making a dua after the salah. So, why did he do that? Because he knew that this deen has to go to the Amazon. It has to come to South Africa. It has to go to France. It has to go to China. Those people don't know that. They don't understand it. How do you speak to Allah and you don't know what you're saying? So he left that for the, if I'm the Imam, I will make my dua myself. I will sit and I'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what I want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, so I'm still struggling with your question. Don't ask a new question. Look, we need to look at the thing holistically. Like we need to look at things holistically. That's number one. So we are encouraged by the Sharia to apply our minds. It's called ijtihad. Muslims are required to apply their mind themselves to whatever they see around them. Number two is, if you have applied your mind and you're not sure, then you should ask somebody who knows the Quran and Sunnah. Can't you ask anybody? Just because you've got a beard, you've got a kurta, and he looks like somebody who... No. You must ask somebody who knows. Look, I've got this issue. So I'm struggling with that issue, for example, the question you asked. And it'll probably take a while before I come to a conclusion, because I want to give a full answer. Because they are in the Quran also. If you look at the Quran, if you read Surah Maryam, in connection with your birthday question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the birth of Isa alayhi salam, that Isa said, I was blessed the day I was born, and I will be blessed the day that I die. Now, what does that mean for Christians? They celebrate. We don't have to, because we have a prophet who needed to teach us that. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to celebrate Muhammad's birthday, he would have put in the Quran. Why did he put Isa's birthday in the Quran, but not Muhammad's birthday in the Quran? Read Surah Maryam. Read how beautiful Allah subhanahu describes the birth of Nabi Isa. How he describes the upbringing of Nabi Isa. how he describes it. None of that is in the Quran about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, his name is only mentioned thrice in the Quran. Because his task was another task. His task was to convert the world to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isa's mission was only to the Jews. That's it. Allah sent him to the Bani Israel. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to the whole world. So again, as I said, our time, challenge of our time is what? To defend the truth. Challenge of Muhammad, the Sahaba, that was their challenge. Isa had other challenges that he had to see too. So we have to look at it in context. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka. Three minutes left. Somebody wants to ask a quick question?
Yes, sir.
Neil.
The pause between the khutbahs on Jumu'ah, what should the person do? The pause between the two khutbahs on Jumu'ah?
The pause between the two khutbahs on Jumu'ah. The fiqh doesn't say anything. Why can the fiqh not say anything? Question. Why does the fiqh, the law, say nothing about what we should say between the imam sitting and getting up? Answer my question. Can you answer my question? Simple question. Why does the fiqh not say anything about it? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat and he kept quiet. Sahaba never asked him, what did you say? It's a resting period. If you want to say Subhanallah in your heart, you can say. If you want to say Alhamdulillah, if you want to, you can say. But the Sahaba didn't ask him what they should say. Why not? Because they would assume the Prophet would have told them, when I sit on the minbar for that period, he says Subhanallah, say la ilaha illallah. It's a resting period. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can think, why did the Prophet say nothing that we should say? Because remember, if you understand Arabic and the khutbah is made in Arabic, then that pause is a pause of what? Of reflection on what the imam just said. Or if he makes it in English, you will need that space to think what the imam just said. So it is not like the whole khutbah is made in one for you to remember everything in one time. There's a pause. I interpret it like that. Because that is what it is. It's a pause in between two lectures. And normally a lecturer will pause for the student or audience to reflect. But that's my opinion.
So where does the dua come in? Some make it in Egypt, some make it doesn't make it.
There are a lot of things that we have brought in. My teachers have taught me everything comes with dalil. Everything comes with proof. Our deen is based on proof. We have no own opinions. If I have an opinion, it must be based on the truth. It must be the truth. So, if there's a person who makes dua after, in between the khutbahs, he must come with a proof. Because I don't have it. Many things we do. You bring in Allah. Is it before the other? never happened in the time of the Nabi, alayhi salatu wasalam. We make 2 rakah sunnah qabliyatan for Jum'ah, which is never done by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why didn't he make 2 rakahs before Jum'ah? Now ask the question. But the Qubat Nabi need 2 rakahs before Jum'ah. Did the Nabi make 2 rakahs before Eid Salah? No. So here now 2 occasions where he didn't make Eid Salah. I mean the Sunnah Salah before. He did not make Sunnah Salah before Eid Salah because he made Eid Salah where? In the desert. Not in a masjid. Number one. Number two, why didn't he make 2 rakahs before Jum'ah Salah? Because he lived there. There was his house. There where that wall is. He came out of his door this way. And what did he do? He walked past the mihrab and he went straight onto the minbar. That's the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If somebody wants to come and say, no, he didn't make 2 rakahs before Jum'ah, they bring you proof. You can't make a sunnah. If you make a sunnah, if you invent a sunnah on behalf of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're in trouble. You are committing bid'ah. Bid'ah. You are creating something which did not exist in the time of Muhammad. Okay. So the question is, so why do we make 2 rakahs before? Now the 2 rakahs before Jum'ah is said to have been invented in places where people make dhuhr after Jum'ah. So they make 2 rakahs dhuhr before Jum'ah, Salah. And then they would make Jum'ah, and then they would make dhuhr. Because remember the days of dhuhr? We make Jum'ah, and then immediately we make dhuhr. So we didn't make sunnah. So that sunnah that they made there before Jum'ah, they near that sunnah to be sunnah before dhuhr. Shukran. It's time for Adhan, please. So, Mohsin, Munir, and
did you say save it?
No, I said that. Edit. That was the last thing I got. Was edit. That's easy edit settings.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Switch it. Yeah.
Shukran.
Munir, maaf. Allahu Akbar. Munir. Okay, so she can leave the page. Sorry, in stream. Thank you.